chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. I forgot to look up what it is in your pew Bible, but I'm reading a slightly different version, so it might be best just to listen. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me." In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles, which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life. Holy wisdom, holy word. Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, please be here in this place with us today. I pray that you will take my words and speak through them, that you will open our ears so that we might hear you, and that you will open our hearts so that we feel your love, your mercy, and your peace. Amen. Our son John, after college, did his postgraduate work in advertising. His goal was to work on the creative end of advertising as a copywriter. Within a couple days of graduation, he had a series of interviews with an East Coast ad agency, and soon after that, he called to say that he had been offered a position as a copywriter with that agency. I was surprised, to say the least. It was so fast. A job a couple days after graduation. I offered a number of exclamatory remarks and asked if the offer was in oral or written form. It was in oral form, John said, to be followed up by a written offer. In not my best motherly fashion, I said, "Well, honey, I'll believe it when I see it." Was I a doubter? Was I letting my fears and anxiety rule my brain? Probably. I know I wanted to be sure it was all okay, that everything was going to be as John had said, because I love John so much and wanted him to be able to fulfill his dream. I just wanted to be sure it was all okay. I think that is what Thomas was about in our scripture passage for today. Was Thomas a doubter, a pessimist, a negative person who couldn't be convinced of much? Or is it fairer to say that Thomas was a careful person, a guy who had to understand things step by step? Or was he really a determined seeker of the truth, especially when he was trying to understand the truth about someone he loved as much as he loved Jesus? The scripture passage tells us that the disciples minus Thomas were gathered together in a house behind locked doors. They were afraid, even though they had heard from Mary Magdalene earlier that she had indeed seen and talked to Jesus. Did they not believe Mary Magdalene because they had not seen Jesus with their own eyes? Were they doubting Thomas's? Or were they simply human beings wanting to be careful, yet yearning to believe a miracle that meant so much about a man, a teacher they loved so much? Their fear and anxiety sound pretty much like human nature to me. Jesus appears, coming to them where they are gathered together in community. Jesus comes to them where they need to be met. And then, having seen with their own eyes, Scripture says, the disciples were overjoyed, exuberant. But Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why. What we do know is that Thomas did soon return to his community of believers. When they told him that they had seen the Lord, Thomas would not accept their word. Thomas needed to make his personal connection with Jesus himself. Remember that when Mary Magdalene shared her experiences of the resurrected Jesus, the disciples did not believe her. In the same way, the disciples couldn't experience Jesus for Thomas so that he would believe. Jesus was not offended by their needs. Jesus didn't give up on his small band of believers. He goes to meet them where they need to be met so that they can come to a conclusion, so that they can believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, as the Son of God. Jesus returns a second time to the house, this time for Thomas. Far from rebuking Thomas, Jesus returns so that he can meet Thomas where Thomas needs to be met, to give Thomas exactly what the disciple said he needed to see Jesus and to touch his wounds. The crux, the heart of this story, is not what Mary Magdalene or the other disciples or Thomas did. It is what Jesus did. Jesus' loving and generous offer to first meet the need of the other disciples and then to meet the need of Thomas. It is about the loving and merciful spirit of Jesus. And then it is about Thomas's immediate and ardent response. As soon as Thomas sees Jesus and feels his wounds, he proclaims, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." This is often called the height of John's gospel, the launch pad for the next 2,000 years of Christian theology. And the gospel writer chose Thomas, doubting Thomas, to speak those words. So do we call the apostle Thomas doubting Thomas? Or do we call Thomas a person who questioned and pondered what was truth. A determined man whose deep love for Jesus urged him on to a persistent and tenacious search for truth. And maybe most importantly, Thomas was a man brave enough to doubt his own doubts. It is almost as if Thomas's need to understand fueled his faith, so that when Thomas gets it, he gets it, and without hesitation exclaims, "My Lord and my God." I have a dear friend who has faith questions, big doubts, really. She says she is a logical, realistic, nuts and bolts type person. Everything needs to be orderly and make logical sense. So the mystery of the resurrection and the belief that God came to live among humankind in Jesus is just too much for her calculator to handle. It does not compute. Yet not long ago, she joined a Bible study on the book of Ruth. A little later on, she and her husband attended a series of study sessions that teach the basic tenets of the Christian faith. She does not fully believe in the good news of Jesus Christ yet. But if I step back and look at how she is spending some of her time, I would say that perhaps she is doubting her doubts. Indeed, perhaps her doubts are sparking her faith. Perhaps God is there with her, meeting her where she needs to be met. We need not be afraid or ashamed that at times we doubt our own faith. Questioning our beliefs is often a healthy thing to do. The theologian Frederick Buechner, who I appreciate so much because of his deep faith, his honesty, his humility, and his humor, writes this about doubt. He says, "One thing I learned about my doubts is that they don't necessarily take me away from faith. They often drive me further into it. Whether your faith is that there is a God or that there is not a God, if you don't have any doubts, you are either kidding yourself or asleep. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." Let me say that again. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. This scripture passage teaches us that Jesus had no problem with faith questions and doubts. There will be no divine recrimination or condemnation for doubting. Doubting is part of faith, not its enemy, not its opposite. To the reverse, tenacious and determined questioning can often result in a deeper faith. Our challenge, I believe, is to be honest about our doubts and our questions. How do we do this? Perhaps through unrelenting and truthful conversation with God, or maybe through brave and honest conversation within our faith communities, where there is safety in questioning. Perhaps other times simply by sitting still and acknowledging our doubts and accepting them as part of our faith journey. No matter the path we take, I have a strong hunch that God will meet us where we need to be met. Just as God answered Thomas's questions by meeting him where he needed to be met. Back to my story now about our son John. I did ultimately see the written employment contract. All was well. John moved back to Philadelphia a few years ago and is now the manager of creative content at an advertising agency. I didn't ask any questions this time. And to that, I say, amen.